Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. We are going to dive into some more chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. But before we do, well, first let me introduce myself. My name is Meredith. If you're new here with us, welcome. Welcome to the fam. And to the fam, I love y'all. You're the best. You really are. Okay, but before we get into 1 Corinthians, we got to celebrate something. Y'all want to celebrate a little bit this morning? Celebrate with me, celebrate with us. This morning, even before the 9:15, I was just praying and thinking how wild it is that I get to celebrate this with y'all. That when it comes to Gauntlet, which if you don't know what that is, that's our summer camp for 6th through 12th grade students. And we came to y'all as a church over the past few months and said, like, we're praying to raise $1 million so that we can provide a way for students to go to camp and provide maybe a little less stress on families. And I just want to celebrate and say thank you, church, that you have given above and beyond the $1 million. You can celebrate that. I have no idea what $1 million looks like. I probably will never know, but I just want to say thank you. And to just show you, this isn't just like a line item that you're clicking when you go to give or when you write a check. We're talking about people's salvation you're investing in. We're talking about people's purpose, their calling. So I want to invite every campus, if you are someone who was saved, baptized, or called to ministry at a Gauntlet, would you just stand up? Look, okay, I'll stand with you. I will stand with you. Amazing, amazing. Look at this. Okay, y'all can go ahead and take a seat. And if nobody was standing at your campus, I wanna tell you, maybe it's because they're already called to ministry and they're your Fuse pastor. Because there are, I know, of at least a handful of current Fuse pastors who were scholarshiped to go to the Gauntlet when they were students, and now they are Fuse pastors. And I just want to say thank you personally. The first time I went to Gauntlet was was in 2009, so do the math. And I was a broke college student who needed some help to go, and somebody gave and was generous so that I was able to go. And in the back of the room in Daytona Beach, Florida, the Spirit said, this is what you're going to do with the rest of your life. And here I am, still doing this. So thank you for being a part of what God is doing in our students and what he was and is doing in me. Thank you. Gauntlet forever. Amen. All right. Yeah, you can clap again. I just love Gauntlet. It's so hot and you're so tired and it's so gross. And it's so holy. You know what I mean? Just the best. Thanks for coming. I'll see you. No. All right. Let's get into 1 Corinthians together. We have been in this book for the past couple of weeks. And if you are new with us, let me just catch you up. Or maybe if you need some reminding on what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. So it was written by the Apostle Paul, who Brad, I thought, did a great job the first week setting up that Paul was acting as like a spiritual father. And he's such a good spiritual dad. I like to affectionately call him Papa Paul. And we know that he had planted this church in Corinth based on Acts 18. It tells us that he had planted this church in the city of Corinth. And other than Ephesus, it was the longest he was ever in a town. So he plants this church, and then he goes on, as is his calling, to other church communities, to plant other churches, to encourage other saints. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know, that some stuff starts popping up in the church in Corinth. Just biblical, never happens anymore, you know? And you have this little baby community, this little fledgling faith community, and they write to Paul first with some questions of like, hey, Paul, we need some help. They were trying to wrestle through, how do I follow this kingdom culture when I live in a culture that's completely contrary to what Paul taught me and what the way of Jesus looks like? How do I make sure, Paul, that I'm actually living in pure kingdom culture and not some like hybrid, deluded, debased non-faith, where I take what God gave me and I attach everything of current culture to it and call it Christianity. So they write to Paul and go, Paul, help! And don't you know, I get Corinth because we are Corinth. So often, like, am I doing this right? I got some questions. Paul, help! And this is why I'm thankful the word is living and active, because it can be a guide to Corinth 2,000 years ago, and it can be a guide to South Carolina today. So just kind of to set us up where we're going to be in this encouragement today, I want to give us the structure of 1 Corinthians, all right? We're all going to become little mini theologians this morning, and here's how Paul is giving advice. So they write these questions, and Paul responds. Chapters 1 through 4 about divisions in the church. He's like, hey, I heard some stuff. I always wonder, like, who all wrote the letter to Paul? And were other people in the church, like, snitches? You know what I mean? But they needed it. Sometimes we call snitching what is accountability, but I'll just let that land where it needs to. Divisions in the church, 5 through 7, he talks about sex and relationships. And I thought Dan did a great job last week of unpacking chapter 7, did he not, of what it is to have true kingdom, marriage, dating, and singleness. We heard about his rap career. If you missed it, go check it out. I don't think it's on Apple Music or Spotify, but it is at newspring.cc. So you should go check that out. And especially as someone who is dating, I appreciated the advice. Thank you. All right. 8 through 10 is where we're going to be today. This is the glory of God and idolatry. Paul unpacked that. We're going to unpack that today. 11 through 14 is where we're going to be the next few weeks. About the gathering, like this. What are we doing here? How do we make sure we're doing it right? What about my gifts? What do I do with those? We're going to talk about those. And then the last week, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is probably where we should always come back and anchor our faith to. So that's the structure of 1 Corinthians, but today we're going to be in chapters 8 through 10, and if you're taking notes, or if you want to go ahead and open your New Spring app, Bible app, notes, actual paper. Who's still a paper person? Yeah, I love a smell of a good book, you know what I mean? Just fresh bread of the word in the pages. All right. If you're taking notes, here's the title of today's message: The Glory of God and the Idolatry of Self. Just something light for your 11:15 Sunday morning. The Glory of God and the Idolatry of Self. Now, to kind of get us into the conversation, I just want to see where my people are. You know what I mean? I want to make sure we all know what I'm talking about. And I think we will. Y'all ever have somebody ask you a question, but you know there's a question behind the question? Yeah, okay, y'all get me. Y'all know this. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're the person who asks the question with the question behind it. Let me just give you some examples. Maybe you are married and your spouse asks, "We got any plans this weekend?" Why? Maybe if you're looking at your wife, you're like, "What'd you plan with the girls?" Maybe if you're, you know, the husband, she's like, "What golf course are you going to?" You know? Your question behind the question. Or how about this one? I've said this one before. You get a text message that says, "Hey, you got 5 minutes?" No. I've actually never had 5 minutes in my whole life, because I know there's a question behind that question. What I love about the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but especially chapters 8 through 10, Paul helps expose the question behind the question that the church in Corinth is asking. You're like, "Well, what question did they actually ask?" Glad you asked. I would love to tell you. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Okay, we got idols, we got knowledge, we got puff pastries. What is Paul talking about? What question did they ask? Let me just set it up. idolatry worship in ancient Corinth was a big deal. This was a big pagan society, and they had 10 temples to pagan gods in this city alone, in Corinth. The biggest one being to the goddess Aphrodite, which is where a lot of the sexual immorality was flowing from. They had learned sexual immorality in that temple. Now they're trying to learn a new way. And so they had, and idols and idolatry is really just attaching human worship to a person, thing, or entity. And so idol worship was a big deal. And one way that they would participate in idol worship is they would bring sacrifices of food. Now that may seem like, okay, this doesn't make much sense to us, but before we get into our 21st century filter, conversation over food offered to idols would have been a big opportunity for disunity in the church in Corinth because you had very opposing views on what to do with that food, okay? So you had Jewish Christians who were part of this community in Corinth, and they had grown up taking everything they eat very seriously. What they ate, how they ate, when they ate was a big deal, and it was very tied to their faith. So when they heard food offered to idols, can we eat that? They're like, no. Big no-no. Jewish Christians. Then you had Gentile Christians on this side. They're like, bro, I didn't grow up in the synagogue. I don't know what you're talking about. Bon appetit, you know? And so what you had, what seems like a trivial discussion to us, which, by the way, we're probably a part of trivial discussions that they would point out and be like, what's the big deal? But I won't bring those up right now. What seems like maybe a detached conversation to us would have been a big opportunity for division. And when Paul says, all of us possess knowledge, that's what they would have written to be like, but we all know, like, they're not real gods anymore. So tell us what to do with it. We know they're not real gods. It's not that serious. But, like, what do we do with this food? Paul, give us a straight answer. But what Paul does is say, you're asking a question of whether you can eat food or not, but I need you to have a better filter question. Because he knew if he gave them a direct answer, just yes or no, then depending on which side liked it more, they would have taken it, the knowledge, and they would have used it as a weapon against the other side, and it actually would have fueled the disunity instead of brought about greater unity. Does this maybe happen any today in the church? So Paul says, instead of just giving you straight knowledge so that your chest can be puffed up and you can use it as a weapon, I'm actually going to give you a better question, and I'm going to spend 3 chapters talking about it. And that better question is this: what would biblical love have me do? So often I think, like the church in Corinth, we're seeking greater knowledge and watching podcasts and feeding on sermons and reading books and reading articles so that we can participate better in arguments and opinions. And Jesus, through the voice of Paul, would say, hey, ask a better question. What would biblical love have me do? And I could walk through 8, 9, and 10 and like unpack how he does that in each scripture and in each chapter, but I don't have that much time, and that is a 4-part series. But thankfully, at the end of chapter 10, Paul gives us kind of a summation of those whole 3 chapters, a spark notes version, if you will, cliff notes, cheat notes, whatever you want to call them, whatever you've been using in college. He gives us that to summarize all 3 chapters. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, 1, and this will be our guide for the rest of our time. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 3 verses, 3 directions to help us answer the question, what would biblical love have me do? This is the outline for the message today. Paul would say, do everything to the glory of God, seek the benefit of others first, follow the example of Jesus Christ. It's all right there in the text. And if you're scrambling to write those down, don't stress because I'm about to move on. And you're like, she did it again. She went too fast. I didn't write them down. I'm literally about to recap all these. Be free, okay? But this is the outline of our message. Number one, do everything to the glory of God. See, I told you. Do everything to the glory of God. Now, we talk about glory a lot. It's a very churchy word. We sing, God, we give you glory. You ever had your hands raised singing about glory going, what am I even singing about? What does that even mean? Maybe we use glory in the sense of the glory days of high school. You know what I'm saying? Maybe somebody's like, I'm telling you, if I just hadn't torn my ACL, my junior year, I would have been in the NFL draft. Okay, sir. Maybe. Maybe we talk about the glory of possessions and wealth and position at your job. It's like, oh, I got my glory. But what is it actually? What is glory? And we talk about the glory of God. What are we talking about? Now, I'm about to give us a working definition of glory, but before I do, I need to make sure we understand something. Okay, y'all with me? With me? Trying to summarize or put a definition on the glory of God is like trying to hold the ocean in a teaspoon. God is so great, so immense, so powerful, so beautiful, so beyond human words that I even like tremble a little bit trying to give us a working definition of glory. I am, but I need y'all to see this definition as like your floaties to then go start in your adventure of swimming in the immense sea of the glory of God. Okay? My words are about the tiniest spoon you could think of to just take in the glory of God, but I'm going to try to give you the best spoon I can. So here's a working definition of glory. The glory of God is the transcendent reality of his infinite perfection, power, beauty, and worth. I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. The glory of God is the transcendent. Transcendent literally means beyond human understanding. The beyond human understanding reality of his infinite to infinity and beyond. You didn't know Toy Story was theological. Perfection, power, beauty, and worth. Beyond human understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't naturally like things that are beyond human understanding. I don't like things I can't understand. I don't like things I can't define. Dare I say, I don't like things I can't control. But the beautiful thing about the glory of God is we weren't meant to understand, define, or control it, but actually get caught up in childlike wonder and go, wow, God is so far above and beyond my understanding. Somebody at some campus has been praying for peace that surpasses understanding. If you want that peace, you got to give up your understanding. Y'all ever gotten caught up in glory, though? I bet you have. You're like, I ain't even a Christian. I bet you have, though. Watch. Watch this. Y'all ever stood at the shore of Myrtle Beach, Charleston, Hilton Head, pick an ocean, and watched a storm roll in, and watched the sea go from calm to raging in a moment? It's a glimpse of the glory of God's power. I'm talking the burliest, biggest man, when that storm starts rolling in, is grabbing his stuff. Because you realize, I don't have that power. That's a glimpse of God's glory. We get a glimpse of God's glory when we look at the perfect face of a newborn baby. Perfect, yet undefiled by the world. It's a glimpse of the glory of God's perfection. I get a glimpse of glory when a friend sits with me in grief. Or you sit at a table with friends over really good food, probably fried chicken. And the hours just, it's a glimpse of glory. And do you know why we get caught up in that? Even right now, you can kind of feel that like, It's because you and I were actually made for glory. We were made to stand in awe of it. We were made to reflect it, and we were made to give it. You were made for glory. But what happens is our created purpose of glory, our desire for glory, our awe of glory will find something to attach itself to. And when Paul says, do all to the glory of God, he is directing your purpose to the only source that it can actually cling to and find satisfaction and purpose in. This is exactly how idolatry, the worship of an object, thing, or entity, this is how it sneaks in. Our purpose of glory just attaches itself to the wrong thing. I love how Tim Keller defines idolatry. He says this, idolatry is attached to everything. All of our bitterness, all of our impurity, all our malice, all our problems, everything that troubles us is a result of idolatry. And what is idolatry? It's taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. This next sentence, y'all, exposed a lot in me. The true God of your heart is what your thoughts effortlessly go to when there is nothing else demanding your attention. So just think about when you go home, it's the end of the day, you get on the couch or your recliner and your thoughts just kind of start to wander. What do they wander to? It might be exposing an idol. It's glory attaching itself to the wrong thing. So when Paul says, do all to the glory of God, he is helping Corinth and helping us re-anchor the true source of love so that our life can actually overflow with the right direction of glory. And part of that overflow, when we get the direction of glory right, will be number two, we seek the benefit of others first. Seek the benefit of others first. Look at verses 32 to 33. He goes on to say, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Okay. I'm going to leave this up here for a second. Paul says, he's like, I'm trying to please everyone, and I'm not seeking my own advantage. Now, I want to go into defining this for a second, because immediately I know, as some of you see, I try to please other people. You're like, I thought we weren't supposed to do that. You told me to give glory to God, now you're trying to tell me to please other people. So am I people pleasing or am I God pleasing? What am I doing? Okay, I'm not talking about, and Paul isn't talking about, pleasing other people in the sense that I need to please you so that I actually feel secure in my identity. That is still idolatry, because I'm still idolizing myself. He just means when we get glory right, the first person I look at accommodating won't be me. So let's look at these definitions. Please simply means to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. Not people pleasing. It's just the first thing I'm seeking, striving after, and craving isn't myself. It's what you got going on. How can I help you? Process your opinion with me. Now, let me ask you this. Does this not go against literally everything in our culture right now? I'm sorry, accommodate myself to other people's opinions? No. crave the advantage of others. I understand how hard this is because everything in our culture is preaching the opposite message than this. There's this poem that I found that I was like, I have to read this. It's aptly titled Anthem. And just see if this doesn't sound like the anthem of our culture right now. It was written back in the 30s, which we're almost back in. So let that ruin your life for a second. This woman named Ayn Rand wrote this. She said, I am done with the monster of we, the word of serfdom, of plunder, of misery, falsehood, and shame. And now I see the face of God. And I raise this God over the earth, this God who men have sought since men came into being, this God who will grant them joy and peace and pride, this God, this one word, I. Does this not sound like the anthem of the age? If you're looking for a more modern anthem, I would refer you to the theologian Toby Keith, who said, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my, what I think, what I. Is this South Carolina or not? What are we doing? But you know, this anthem that Ayn Rand wrote about is actually just the anthem that the enemy has been trying to get us joined since the very beginning. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. It's recounting why the enemy got kicked out of heaven, why he's currently running rampant on the earth right now, causing such havoc. It is exactly this kind of anthem. Look at what Isaiah 14 says. You, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I, me, me, me. Look at what he desired. He wanted elevated status, ultimate authority, and equal reputation with God. Think about the first thing he dangled in front of humanity. Come on, he knows that when you eat that fruit, you will be like God. What the enemy does is he gets us to take this glory that's meant for God and this love that's meant to overflow to other people, and we snatch them both and we just turn them in on ourselves. This is why we compare and compete. Because in order for me to be secure in who I am, I gotta have an elevated status above you. This is why we spend our lives trying to gain possession, because I have to feel security for me and my family because I am the provider. Sir, ma'am, there is someone with the title of provider, and it is not ultimately you. When we get the glory of God directed right, it frees us from the shackles of idolatry of self. Where now my identity, oh my gosh, wait, this is a gift that I now don't have to define for myself. Someone define it for me. Let me give him glory. Where money is no longer like, I gotta get it. It's like, no, actually, this is a tool to leverage to give God glory. And as I prayed about what to do to like help us see this and to guide us toward like dethroning this idolatry of self, I felt like I actually wasn't supposed to give us more knowledge. As a reminder, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so this is not the end of the message, but we are going to pause, and I want to give us some idol detecting prayers. Listen, I am truly praying that this message, nor any other, would just be more knowledge for you to take home, to sit in a journal, to use in conversation, and there isn't actually an encounter of change with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite us, I'm going to read over these idol detecting prayers slowly, but I want to invite you to take a photo, write them down, sit with them now, because this is to equip you in an everyday relationship. Please, church, every campus, please, She's begging. Yes, I'm begging. Don't let these just be words on a screen, but the invitation to the beginning of a conversation that you and God can have together to free you from the shackles of idolatry of self and get our glory back in the right place so that I'd actually overflow in love to other people, okay? You with me? Little nodding of head, all right? Charleston, I can't see you, but can you just nod your head with me? All right, let's put these idol detecting prayers up here. And you can either, I'm going to read over these slowly. I'm going to pray over these slowly. And you can either read them with me. You can close your eyes if you need to. Sometimes that helps me focus. Maybe you need to have a journal out while I'm doing it to just write down what you think the Spirit says to you. You're like, how do I know? Nobody's going to grade your paper, okay? It's between you and the Spirit, but I'm going to read this for us. And ask the Holy Spirit to fill this space. Okay. Number one, Father God, where am I seeking significance or value apart from you? Holy Spirit, where am I clinging to control instead of submitting to your authority? Jesus, are there any areas of my life where I want my name to be praised more than yours? And number four, God Almighty, reveal any areas of my heart that want to demean or compete with other people so that I can feel better about myself. All right, we can take those down. Church, I just want to encourage you. I am not reading these prayers in front of you as someone who is done asking those questions. I am praying these prayers with you because I am desperate for the idolatry of self to finally be uprooted out of my life so that the life of Jesus can be fully on display. Which leads us into our third direction on biblical love that Paul leaves with us. And that's follow the example of Jesus Christ. Biblical love, how do we do it? We give all glory to God. We seek the benefit of others first, and we follow Jesus' example. Paul says this actually in the first verse of chapter 11. He just says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I love how simple that is. Because y'all know we're all born imitating. It's how we learn anything. It's how children learn language. They imitate their caregivers speaking to them. It's why some of you mamas spend so much time, you're desperate for them to say mama before dada. So you're like, look at me, baby, look at me. Mama. Can you say mama? And your baby's like, dada. And you're like, no, you know. We learn by way of imitating. And I want to tell you, the way that we learn this kind of glory-giving, selfless, seeking the benefit of others' life is not by displacing the idol of self with the idolatry of effort. If you hear at any point in this message, the way to give more glory to God is to do more. And the way to seek the benefit of others is you should volunteer more. And you should join more teams, and you should give more money, and you should walk around washing more feet. Don't do that. We don't displace one idol with another idol. We instead come before God and realize that a way has already been made by the person of Jesus Christ. And now through his Holy Spirit, we are empowered to live a glory-giving, others-benefit-seeking kind of life. Just imitate Christ. It is his invitation. He doesn't say, go and do for me. He says, come and do with me. So I wanted to end today by just beholding Jesus' example together. What are we imitating? And the song I've had in my head all morning, y'all know that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what we're about to do. The craving for idolatry fades when we just get a good glimpse of Jesus. So let's take a good glimpse in Philippians 2, 1 through 13. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Church, this is it. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters at New Spring, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here it is. For it is God who works in you. It is God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're not here to replace idols with different idols. We're here to come before God and say, help me to answer this question, Holy Spirit. We're going to end the same way we started. What would biblical love have me do? And here's my call for us, church, as we go into a response time. Can we all take this question extremely personally? As we're about to respond, maybe you need to sit with this question for a second. Maybe you just got a glimpse of glory as we read about the life and sacrifice and resurrection and glory of Jesus Christ, and you need to move to a cross at your campus and give your life to him to step into that correct direction of glory. You're like, I've been attaching it to everything else. But my gosh, I've looked upon his face, and that's where the glory is. Dare I say, yeah. Maybe you don't need to move forward for prayer. Maybe you need to move side to side and go ask a brother or sister for forgiveness. Because you picked a fight where God was saying, operate in biblical love. Lay down your right. Lay down your opinion. All of chapter 9, Paul says, I've given up my rights to seek the benefit of others. Paul was uninterested in personal freedoms when the well-being of others was at stake. He was following the example of Jesus Christ. maybe you just need prayer. You're like, I feel like I've just been trying to do more, and actually I need to do less in order to give more glory. Come forward, let a brother or sister pray over you. Whatever it is, I would just say, sit with this question before you move. Because again, sometimes we just move toward a shinier idol. Slow down, listen to the Spirit, and then respond. Can we do that together? Awesome. Y'all go ahead and stand up at every campus. Ministry teams, you can go ahead and move. And hey, church, just the last thing before I pray, I just want to encourage you. This is what we were made for. This is what you are empowered to do. Listen, respond, and let's give glory to God together. Somebody from your campus is going to be out after I pray. I just want to encourage you, don't move too fast today. Listen, then respond. Let's pray. Father God, genuinely, all praise, glory, and honor to your name. No other name. I pray right now, King Jesus, whatever we need to do, whether it's sit and listen, whether it's come and partake of communion and remember, get a glimpse of what you did for us again, Jesus, whatever it is, that would all be to the glory of God. It's what we were made for after all. So remind us now, Holy Spirit, fill us up. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.